Today's gospel acclamation is, I am the light of the world, says the Lord. Whoever follows me will have the light of life. That may not seem to be a particularly Lenten theme, but this is the second week of Lent, and the second week of Lent starts with the Transfiguration. So I think this gospel acclamation is a connection back to Sunday. I am the light of the world, says the Lord. And certainly Jesus was radiant with light on the mountaintop. Whoever follows me will have the light of life. So Jesus radiant in light, and we are called to be radiant in light. We're supposed to have the light of life. Then we have the two sons of Zebedee and their mother making maneuvers for earthly glory, for sitting at the right and at the left of the king. What always strikes me about this is that their ambition is not actually wrong. The way that they're pursuing it and their idea of it is what's wrong. But Jesus doesn't say you should not strive for greatness. He doesn't say you should not strive to be first. What he says is, if you want to be great, whoever wants to be great should serve. Whoever wants to be first should be the slave of everyone else. He doesn't say don't want to be first. We're supposed to want to be first. In fact, this is part of human nature, to keep striving, to keep longing for more, to keep pursuing excellence, to keep growing. And that's how God made us. So to want to shine with the light of life is actually a good thing. To want to be holy is a good thing. To want to go to heaven is a good thing. We're supposed to want what's good. But not in a human way, not in an earthly way, not in a distorted way, which is what happens to James and John. Back on Sunday when we were celebrating Jesus on the mountaintop, I didn't have a morning mass on Sunday, so I had more time to prepare. I had an afternoon mass, so I had more time to prepare my homily. And on Sunday morning, I was reflecting on climbing up the mountain because I thought I was going to talk about mountaintop experiences and what it's like to get to the top of a mountain. And I was doing a little research on this, and I didn't realize there's a whole, of course, I think of mountain climbing as climbing up steep hills, you know, maybe with a walking staff or something like that. I don't think about all the equipment and, you know, oxygen tanks and that sort of thing. But if you think about mountain climbing, there are whole categories that I wasn't really aware of. First of all, there's climbing like we would do, like on a path. Any reasonably healthy person can climb to the top of a high hill. I think that's what Jesus and the two apostles did. But then there are high peaks that require special equipment. There's snow and ice and glaciers, and you have to have special spikes and ropes and helmets and all these things. But there's another subcategory of climbing, which I learned about on Sunday, and that's rock climbing. It's not to get to the highest point, but to climb the hardest surface, sometimes a sheer wall or just a very steep incline. Rock climbing. Well, that's, you know, more of a challenge. Yes, they climb to a height, but their goal isn't to get to the top of Mount Everest. The goal is to conquer this unconquerable terrain. And then there's a subcategory of these rock climbers who climb without any equipment. No ropes, no harnesses, no helmets, nothing, just shoes. I mean, so the superstar of this subcategory of a subcategory, his name is Alex Honnold, never heard of him before, but he's like a god to the people who do this stuff. He climbs impossible heights with nothing. Now, strikes me that that's a very foolish thing to do, because one slip and you're dead. I mean, one slip on one of these rock walls and you fall to your death. So he's constantly I don't know if he still does it, but he was constantly tempting death or overcoming the fear of death. Now, the reason why this comes back to my mind, I never used it in my homily on Sunday because it didn't really fit, but it comes back to my mind because there's something in human nature which does want to conquer, which does want to achieve, get to the height. In men, this is very clear, the competitive nature of men. Men want to defeat others. They want to surpass others. It comes naturally to us. But it's in all of us to want to excel, men, women, in different ways, but we want to excel. It can be distorted. Like I say, I think it's foolish to be climbing up steep rocks without any equipment. Or not too long ago, he climbed up a skyscraper in Taipei, the outside of the skyscraper. One of the tallest buildings in the world, he has climbed up. Anyway, but there's something in that desire to get to the top, which is good. It's just that it gets distorted. Because the reason why it's a good thing is because God wants us to shine like the sun. He wants us to be radiant with glory. The glory that he revealed on the mountaintop on Sunday is not only for him, it's for us. He took on human nature and imbued it with divine glory. His human nature is radiant with glory right now. So is the Blessed Virgin Mary. And that's what he has in mind for us. So to not want to strive is a disorder. To not want to improve is a disorder. In fact, it's a mental illness. Depression leads to a kind of apathy, and it leads people to say, well, I don't care what happens, and I won't even take care of my physical health. Just giving up. That's not right. That's not how we're made. It's a kind of illness. Now, this is a challenge for us when we are facing our death or facing terminal illness. I've known many people who are facing terminal illness, and the question is always, how much should I fight and how much should I accept? Right? How much should I keep striving and how much do I have to just say yes to God's will? And we have to do both, right? We have to do both. There are times when we say, well, it's God's will that I have this condition and it's God's will that I come to the end of my journey and I'm not going to fight him. But on the other hand, it's also God's will that I keep growing holy and keep learning how to give myself in some way. St. Paul faced this when he expressed, I think it was in his letter to the Galatians, I can't remember where it is, where he says, I long to be with Christ. I long to die. To die is to be with Christ. And that's what I want. I want to be with Christ, so meaning I want to die. On the other hand, God might want me to stay for the sake of his people, and that's also good. I'm not sure which one to want now. Now, he's not apathetic. He's not saying, I don't care. He wants both. You see the ambition there. It's a spiritual ambition, if that's the right word for it. To want to die and be with Christ is right. But to also want to be at the service of Christ while we're still here, right. He wants both, so he lets God be in charge. But he's not apathetic, he's not depressed, he's not giving up. So here are the two apostles, James and John, sons of Zebedee, and their mother. I don't know, we would love to know what was going on behind the scenes here. Who started this thing? Was it the mother's idea or was it the son's idea? The two sons, remember, we just saw them on the mountaintop last Sunday. That transfiguration experience took place before this. That was chapter 17 of Matthew on Sunday. And this is chapter 20 of Matthew. So James and John have very fresh in their minds this glorious vision, and Jesus is the one. So, and they were privileged to be there, Peter, James, and John. They were only ones there. Now, Jesus told them, don't tell anybody about this. So they had this burning attraction, desire for glory, this awareness that glory is in our future, but they can't tell anyone about it. So I don't think they told their mother, but maybe they said something or indicated to their mother somehow that they were privileged, or they had a special favor, or they had an opportunity, or maybe she picked up on it. You know, mothers always want the best for their sons, and they should. So the mother in this gospel is the one who approaches Jesus and asks, for this favor, command that these two sons of mine sit, one at your right and the other at your left, in your kingdom. What did she have in mind? It seems that she had an earthly kingdom, a reign in the earthly Jerusalem, because they were going to Jerusalem. Meaning, she didn't have it all in mind, and the apostles didn't have it all in mind what Jesus was really going to do in Jerusalem. He says it very clearly at the beginning of the gospel. He's going to Jerusalem in order to take on suffering, in order to be reduced to a victim, in order to offer himself as a ransom. That's what he's going to do. He's going to suffer, die, and rise again. Yes, he's headed toward glory, but the way to go to glory is the passion, the death, the cross. And that's our way too. So this is what's so difficult for us. We all want glory, and we should want glory. We want to reign, and we should want to reign. God wants us to reign. But we don't want to suffer. We want Easter, we don't want Lent. We want the resurrection, we don't want the cross and the tomb. So we have to let go of that natural desire, or that natural rejection of the path. And Jesus tries very hard to explain this to the apostles, and eventually he just has to show them, because they don't get it unless they see it acted out by him. But he uses this symbol of the drinking of the chalice. It's the chalice of suffering. It's a bitter drink. It's not exhilarating at all. It's terrible. Can you drink the chalice I am going to drink? Yes, we can. I don't know what they're talking about. And we don't know either. I mean, we don't know exactly what sufferings the Lord will bring into our life. And we do say yes to him. That's why we're here. That's why we're followers of Jesus. And we say, yes, Lord, your will be done. Even if it is a chalice of suffering, we say that. I hope you say that. But we say yes to God. We say yes to God without knowing exactly how his will is going to play itself out for us. And we should say yes. But then he says to us, my chalice you will indeed drink, but to sit at my right and my left, this is not mine to give. In other words, your ambition is not the last word here. My Father's will is the last word. So even though you will drink the chalice of suffering, and he's saying this to all of us, even though you will have to pass through sufferings and crosses, it's not to achieve your goal, not to make progress according to your timetable. It's up to the Father. So our Lenten journey is a striving for holiness. It's a striving for glory, but it's at the same time a striving to be emptied, a striving to be detached, right? To give up our natural desires and to accept the unfolding of God's will, no matter what it is. Today's saint is a great example, Saint Casimir. He's not so popular here, but he was a young man born into a royal family. He was son of the king of Poland, and he had every privilege. I mean, he had great education, money, power. It says in this little note here that his father made him king of Hungary at age 15. So he's a king. I don't know what it meant to be king of Hungary back in the 15th century, but anyway, this Casimir, he has every earthly advantage. But he can see that that's a trap. He can see that that will, even though it's glorious and it's comfortable, it will get in the way of the real glory that he's called to. It will get in the way of the real kingdom that we're called to serve and to reign in. So he gives up all these trappings of royalty and power and serves the poor and disciplines himself and dedicates himself to prayer. He sees it, he gets it. He's a young man, such a teenager. His father and his family, they want him to marry the daughter of the emperor, which would have, he would have been, had, you know, had a good for life. Doesn't want any of that. Now, like I say, he didn't become a monk or a priest or a religious. He was in the world. He was still at the in the family, in the court of the king, but he was dedicated to holiness. And his example became a kind of leaven for transformation of the royal family and of Poland. Great witness of pursuit of higher things at the cost of lower things. A great Lenten figure, in fact, St. Casimir. Now, we don't have as much as he had, so we can't give up as much as he gave up, but we can, and we are called to, give up what is getting in the way of our reigning with Christ. Whatever it is, human advantages, popularity, comforts, whatever. So, not that those things are necessarily bad in themselves, but they prevent us from shining with light. Go back to this gospel acclamation. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will have the light of life. So to follow him is to follow him into glory, but it also is to follow him on the way of the cross. That's what Lent is training us in. It's an essential lesson. It's an essential part of our striving for greatness to do it in this way. We rise by going down. We are filled with light by accepting our emptiness, our darkness, our weakness. We are victorious by giving up our human advantages, because then we share in the victory of Jesus Christ, in the glory of Jesus Christ.